This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Jesus didn't go through all he went through so that you could go through it alone. He has mercy that he wants to extend towards you and I. Our final point really brings together the extent of his mercy towards us, and that is Jesus diffuses temptation when we face temptation. Jesus diffuses temptation. Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted."
Loneliness is one of the most painful things in the human experience. When you feel lonely, you might feel like the hard things in life are all on your shoulders. But in today's message, Pastor Josh will remind you that the weight was never meant to be carried by you. Jesus didn't only sacrifice himself on the cross so that you would be with him later. He died so that you could be in relationship with him today. No matter how lonely you might feel, please know that the Lord is always near. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 as he continues his message, "Jesus Won the Better Victory."
I think we are in a state where the world needs to see Christians who stand bold and confident in their risen Savior, who in the face of everyone going and hiding away in their little corners and in their little circles, we're still the ones out there showing love. We're still the ones out there serving others. We're still the ones out there continuing to share the gospel, because our mentality as Christians is to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is not foolish. It simply means that we believe in the victory of the power of Christ. Jesus came to set the captives free. And there might be a word here that some of you need to hear today, because some of you are sitting still in prison cells that Jesus has opened, and you're afraid of the guards that Jesus has destroyed. And I want to boldly and confidently exhort you today, get up and walk out of that cell. Satan has convinced you it's impossible that you'll ever change. There's no hope for you. Guess what? I have an incredible truth to tell you. It's all a facade. It's all a lie. It's all a smokescreen. It's all intimidation and fear. It's all bark and no bite. You will overcome that addiction because Jesus overcame. You will overcome your fear because Jesus overcame. You will overcome the challenging obstacle in your path. Your marriage is not destined for failure. Your life is not worthless because Jesus already won. We need to believe that and receive that and accept it into our own lives. Jesus proclaimed his mission from the prophet Isaiah as he stood in the synagogue and read the scroll, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And last time I checked, Jesus doesn't fail at a mission he sets out to do. And at the same time, Jesus, unlike anyone else, empathizes with the reality of our struggle in this life, which leads us to our third point in verse 17, that Jesus distributes mercy. He distributes mercy to those of us who are living here on this earth. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be," notice, "a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth. I'm going to say this up front, because in a couple chapters, these two things become the center point that we're really going to study in depth. But here, in idea, we deal with the two P's of Jesus's death and resurrection: priesthood and propitiation. Can you guys say those two words with me? Priesthood and propitiation. Basically, we see this when it comes to priesthood. He says that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Under the old covenant, the job of the high priest was to be a intermediary, make intercession between God and man. The high priest would be the one to make, the priest would be the one to make the sacrifices, to pray on behalf of the people to God. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt, he would enter into the temple and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat for the atonement of sin, but not only for the sin of the people, also for his own sin. And that was a picture of the priestly duty. And so when he goes here, he says, Jesus had to become like us. Why? So that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Note those two words, faithful and merciful. In other words, the only high priest that could effectively make us right between us and God is someone who is completely faithful to God and completely merciful to man. A human priest could be merciful to man, being a man, but could a human priest who's flawed and sinful be completely faithful to the righteousness of God? No. There's a failure there. So he couldn't be faithful to God and merciful to man. An angel might be able to be faithful to the things of God, but can an angel be merciful to man? No, why? He hasn't walked in his shoes. He hasn't become a man. He doesn't know the human experience. And so Jesus, as a 100% man, is merciful to man. And as 100% God, is faithful to God. In other words, Jesus fulfills all of the righteous requirements to be a faithful high priest to us, that he empathizes with us. And then he says, why? To truly empathize with another person, I want you to think about this. How many of you have been blessed when you're going through something hard by another person who's gone through the same thing you have? We, as human beings, are all involuntary when it comes to empathy. In other words, we never ask for things bad to happen to us. But when they do, what happens to us? We become empathetic, truly empathetic, for people who have gone through the same thing, right? I can be sad for you, I can weep with you if you've gone through a tragedy, but it's a whole new level if I've gone through the same tragedy. There's a different connection there, right? But none of us ask, you know, if Joe, and I'm not talking about any specific Joe, okay? If Joe loses his job and doesn't have a paycheck, how many of us go, I'm gonna quit my job and not get a paycheck so I can empathize with what Joe's going through? Some people might, in solidarity, shave their head for their niece or nephew who's going through cancer and they're losing their hair and they wanna empathize with them. That's great, praise God. But how many people say, I would like to get cancer and lose my hair so that I know exactly what Jimmy or Sally's going through? And yet, this is on a much bigger scale. This is what Jesus did. He didn't look at us from heaven and say, oh, you poor things, like, I'll pray for you. Jesus took on the human experience and he said, let me go through temptation. Let me walk with man. Let me suffer. Let me be stabbed in the back by my friends. Let me be betrayed. Let me be rejected by the very people I came to save. Let me be lied about and slandered. Let me have a crown placed on my head of thorns. Let me be beaten and whipped. Let me be nailed to a cross. Let me be lifted high for all to see and spit on and mock and ridicule. Let me be laid in a grave. Let me go through everything, the human experience, so that I can empathize with them in their weakness. The Bible will later say that he was tempted in every point just as we are, yet without sin. And aren't we glad that he didn't sin? Because now we have a faithful high priest that we can go to who fully understands what it's like to walk through our struggle, but has done what we can't do, and he has won. And he can help us. The Bible says here that he did this so that he could be the propitiation. That's a big theological word there, propitiation. But it's an interesting word. It literally implies a pardoning of sinners without compromising the justice of God. The word in the Septuagint, it comes from the Hebrew word kiporet. I'm not going to try to say it in Hebrew because I'll butcher it big time. Kiporet is the same word that describes or is used of the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. You see that top section there with the angels? It was actually probably formed like this, with the angels like this and like this, forming actually a seat. And it's on that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies where the very presence of God, the very glory of God, dwelt. And when the blood of the sacrifice was put on the mercy seat, the holiness of God and the mercy of God met, and the sin was absorbed through the sacrifice, and the mercy of God came. But through those animal sacrifices, it was only temporary. Through that human priest, it was only temporary. The beautiful thing here, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience who would be thinking about this imagery in their mind, he says, Jesus Christ has become our propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is a place where God's justice, perfect justice, and God's perfect mercy meet. And the sacrifice that we can come to now freely and partake of. Incredible picture there. Which is why Hebrews 4:16 will tell us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus didn't go through all he went through so that you could go through it alone. He has mercy that he wants to extend towards you and I. And I think that our final point really brings together the extent of his mercy towards us, and that is Jesus diffuses temptation when we face temptation. Jesus diffuses temptation. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. One of the many benefits of Jesus' propitiation is that he now helps us through his mercy overcome the temptations that we face, because he himself was hounded by the devil and tempted to sin. He knows the pull and he knows the deceit of Satan's lies. And therefore, he helps us. The word tempted there, when it says he was tempted, means to solicit one to sin. Satan is still out there to sell you a lie. He wants you to bite into the forbidden fruit. He's a good salesman. He's a good liar. He's out there doing this. But when Satan sees the cross of Christ in front of a believer, it's almost like a sign, I think, to him. I saw this sign the other day. You know, no soliciting, see dog for more details. And I kind of think like, yeah, when Satan comes, that's kind of the sign he sees at the cross. You know, no soliciting, see God for more details. I know, it's horrible, you guys. Just give me a break. Come on. But I need you to focus in just for a few minutes, because this is one of the most important points, I think, that holds people in bondage to sin. And it's something I've failed in. I think it's something we all kind of misinterpret from time to time. Notice the important language here. Jesus destroyed the work of the devil. Jesus delivered and eradicated the fear of death. But notice here it says, and he aids, he assists, he works in partnership with those who are tempted. In other words, God, Jesus has not yet eradicated temptation. Now, don't hear me wrong. He doesn't tempt anyone with evil. The Bible is very clear about that. But temptation still exists, and your flesh, which is prone to temptation and sin, still exists. And so, as a result of this language, he is showing us here that we need to learn how to live a life that is dependent on the power of Jesus to help us overcome sin. For the believer, the devil, I know this is a big statement, I believe that the devil is not our most dangerous enemy. I think our most dangerous enemy is ourselves. For the believer, the devil made me do it is not an excuse that flies. The devil can't make you do anything. And I think many times we attribute things to spiritual warfare that, though they might have a spiritual root outside of us, are really a warfare within us. It's a battle over the lusts and the desires of our flesh and our greed and our pride and our selfishness that we're battling with, and we say, oh, I'm wrestling with the devil. Probably not. You're probably just wrestling with yourself. The devil is active. The Bible's clear. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Behind the ideologies out there, there's spiritual and satanic influence. There's no doubt about it. When you're confronted with a temptation, Satan is most likely involved. When you're in the midst of prayer and there's intense warfare and prayer, sometimes that's a spiritual battle. There are very real spiritual battles that go on. But the reason I point this out is because sometimes what we need to get victory over sin is to stop blaming the devil and just repent of our sin and to confess our need for Jesus, to confess our need that we need his help to overcome the lust of our flesh and the desires of our flesh and the problems of our mind and the way that we think. James chapter 1 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I want you to notice the devil is not mentioned in that passage at all. The temptation might come from external sources, but it takes root when it gets in us, and the evil that still exists in us starts to attach itself to those sins and to those temptations, and the battle within us begins to rage. But here's the encouraging part that the author is trying to get at. When you do face temptation, and when you do get the battle going on inside of you, your victor, Jesus, is alongside of you to help you. One of the first verses I memorized as a kid was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where Paul writes to us, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Did you catch that? I don't know if I can handle this temptation right now. I know that you can. Why? Because the Bible tells me that God wouldn't have allowed you to be tempted in that area and for that thing if he did not also give you the strength and the road and the pathway to escape that temptation, which is an important principle to remember. Take a picture of it, write it down, put it on your mirror, throw it in your car. Simply this, and I have to tell myself this all the time. Whatever Satan tempts me into, Jesus can lead me out of. Whatever Satan tempts you into, Jesus can lead you out of. Your temper, it's no match for Jesus. Your lust is no match for Jesus. Your selfishness, your pride, or your greed is no match for Jesus. Many times, though, the starting point is being honest with ourselves. That's always the hard part. We don't want to admit that we are as bad as we don't think we are. Does that make sense? Probably not. But we do. And temptation feels so strong because our minds aren't always in the right place. If this is something you might be struggling with, just listen. Maybe close your eyes even as I read these verses to you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I think people run into trouble when faced with temptation because we tend to tell ourselves that the temptation is actually stronger than Jesus, rather than telling ourselves that Jesus is stronger than the temptation. And there might be someone here today who need to make things right, need to surrender some things at the foot of the cross, need to overcome some fears, or maybe you need to accept Jesus for the first time in your life as your high priest, as a propitiation for your sins. But this is a powerful set of verses that Jesus has defeated and destroyed the power of Satan by overcoming death, that he delivers those who in their entire lifetimes have been in bondage, in slavery, in prison because of the fear of death, that he distributes mercy as a faithful high priest to God to those who follow him, and that he diffuses temptation to those who call upon his name. And I'll close with a quote from John Brown in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, "These truths, with which our ears are very familiar, but if our minds distinctly apprehend their meaning and their evidence, these truths would fill us with adoring wonder and gratitude towards Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your victory. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the fear of death, that if there are any other things that are keeping us bound or prohibiting us from experiencing the fullness of your plan for our lives, we want to bring those things even now under the authority of you, Lord Jesus, to the cross where you died for our sins. Lord, I pray that we could be a people who are courageous, who are full of faith, who have a sincere love and hope and compassion for those who are lost. Lord, in a sense, you've distributed all of us keys to prison cells. That key is the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would see our mission as those who go forth in your name and in your power, helping to unlock prison doors, that those within them might go free and experience life in Christ. We pray for a fresh anointing and empowerment of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would leave today not just business as usual, but with eyes to see what you're doing around us, with spiritual ears open to perceive the needs of those around us, their spiritual mind attuned to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would cause us to become effective in our community, even more so, as we stand for your truth in life. And I would pray, Lord, that you would deliver anyone who feels like they are caught up in bondage, they would come to you and experience your freedom in their life. We ask all these things in the mighty name above every name, the name of Jesus.
This has been another edition of The Ascending Life, a ministry of Grace Calvary Church with Pastor Josh Blevins. Thanks for tuning in as we study the book of Hebrews together. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and what we can join you in prayer for. That number again is 816-279-2090. Or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Again, the website is theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to an end, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from Hebrews. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.